bringing us all together. And we are here to meet with you, Lord. That's our desire. Our desire is to know you, to grow closer to you. Our desire is to have a relationship with you, Lord, and to walk, Lord, in that relationship. We thank you for how you revealed yourself to us in your word and through your word. And tonight we want to look at your word, and we want to have the right hearts and hearts that want to know you and want to grow in you, hearts that want to love you and praise you and honor you through our lives that you've given us. And so, Lord, as we open up your word, may we come to your word, Lord, with those right hearts. May we come wanting to eat and digest your words, and may we find that your word is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. And Lord, may we be those who take in your word and have the desire to want to do it, Lord, because we know your word is truth. And we know that sin also lies at the door. And you want to keep us from that which is harmful and hurtful, and that which will steal, Lord, from us your blessings. And so tonight, may you encourage your people, build them up in faith as we take communion. May we be in remembrance once again of your wonderful grace, your wonderful glory and mercy as you died on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, we give this whole night to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, we are in the book of Exodus. And Wednesday night, in case you're wondering, is our Through the Bible. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. And I can't tell you how long that's going to take. Only God knows that. But if the Lord tarries and we don't get raptured first, we'll make it through. But we're in the book of Exodus now. So if you turn with me to chapter 18 of the book of Exodus, we are looking at what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us are things that are pictures, examples, illustrations, and moving pictures for us to see what happens now spiritually. As we look at the book of Exodus, we're seeing pictures and types and illustrations of our deliverance from sin, which is the children of Israel as they've been delivered from Egypt. We're looking at how, and then through that we looked at how God delivers us from sin. But we also are looking at, as we look through the book of Exodus, we're looking at the Christian walk. And that's been really interesting to me, to see how God, when he delivered the children of Israel, he didn't just leave them there right on the banks of the Red Sea. A lot of you know that story, which a lot of them would have probably really enjoyed, just to be there the rest of their life and just to enjoy the scenery and just nothing else going on, just waiting for heaven. But that's not really the way God has it for us. God has delivered us, as he told the children of Israel, so that we may serve him. That's the whole point. The whole point was that God wanted a people for himself, to separate them from the things of this world to himself, so that they may represent God to the world, and that the world would know what God is like through this nation. That's really a parallel to what God has done for us, that he has saved us from our old life. Not that we'd go back and live in that old life like the children of Israel wanted to do when things got hard. They wanted to go back into slavery. They forgot how bad it is, and they were thinking, because it was difficult, they're thinking, man, it must have been better as we were there slaving for the Egyptians and they were whipping us day in and day out. That must have been better. They forget. It's a lot of times what we do. We forget if we're not walking with the Lord, not in his word, and not diligently seeking him. We forget, and sometimes there's a temptation that, boy, it would just be better if I was like I was before, you know, throwing up in the morning after a night of drinking and broken relationships and all. And we forget all those things, but it's that whole grass is greener kind of thing. And so it's a picture of the walk. And you recall, if you've been with us, the places that the children of Israel camped all had some significance to what God wants to teach us about our Christian walk. And God purposely took them on a route that wasn't the direct route to the Promised Land, which would have maybe taken 3 or 4 days or so. But it was sort of a roundabout route. It was the wilderness route. And each place they camped, we noticed how each one of those places really is a picture or a type or a representation of different things that we go through that God wants us to learn in the wilderness to help us to enjoy the Promised Land. They're on their way to the Promised Land, aren't they? But on that journey, God didn't take them directly to the Promised Land. He took them through the wilderness, because we can't enjoy the Promised Land until we go through certain things of God getting out of us the world. And then when God takes us through that route, we get to that point where all that matters is that God is first in our life and that we have Him. Sometimes people have to really learn the hard way that God is really all there was. And I think of somebody in the Old Testament named Solomon, that in the book of Ecclesiastes, he tested everything in the world. Everything there was. And when all is said and done at the end of the book, all that was left is to follow God. And that was it. And that's really what God's trying to do in our life, to get us to understand that's really all that matters. And that heaven's coming. And then in this life, we will have tribulations. We'll have struggles. Things will be hard. But we're going to find our own personal Promised Land, not in a location, not in a circumstance, not in things going our way, but our own personal Promised Land. It's going to be a condition of our heart where all we care about is God. And as we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything else just falls into place perfectly. But you can't help but notice that it is hard. There's struggle and there's difficulty. And the reason for that is those trials, those fires that we go through are all burning away the dross or the impurities or the things that don't matter in our life. Our self-loves, our selfishness, our worldly loves. And if you and I are really a child of God, He's not just going to allow us to go into the world and not bring us back. But sometimes, boy, you have to fall time and time again. And I know it was like that with me. And boy, that's just a hard road to go, to want to experience for yourself how bad the world is. And man, I just want to encourage you as we see this, just to know that what God wants is for us just to keep holding on to Him. And even though things are hard and difficult, to keep holding on to Him. Because He's, when all is said and done, as Peter said, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? If we leave the Lord, if we stop following Him, where are we going to go? We end up going into the devil's playground. We end up being and doing what the devil wants us to do. Is there anything good that will come from that? There's not. And so now we've come to a place in the book of Exodus where the children of Israel are getting to the place that God finally wanted to get them to, and that was at Mount Sinai. And that's where God really wanted to spend some time with them. So He's delivered them from the Egyptians through many miracles, through the plagues and through the Red Sea. He miraculously fought the victory for them over the Amalekites, which represent the flesh and our fight with the flesh. And He's miraculously provided water for them and food for them. And He's just leading them by the cloud and by the fire. Each day they're dependent upon Him. That's the life that God wants us to have. But His leading now is taking them to a special place, and that's Sinai. And the reason is because at that place is where God wanted to deliver to this nation the Ten Commandments. And we're not going to get to that tonight. We're going to get to that next week, because I want to tackle that kind of at the beginning. That would be our third chapter we'd go through tonight, and I want to tackle that in a hurry or in a rush. And so let's start at chapter 18, and just know that the children of Israel now, God's people, God's nation that He's been developing, they've been delivered, and now they're on a walk, as we are on a Christian walk with God. And as the children of Israel are journeying Now we have a sort of a meeting of Moses and his father-in-law in verse 1 of chapter 18. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, and Moses, the father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. So in Exodus 4, there was a, seemed like kind of a little dispute there with Moses and his wife. And she was upset at this whole ritual that Moses was supposed to perform, but it was the circumcision. And Moses had married sort of outside of the race or outside the tribe that he probably should have. But she didn't quite get this whole thing. And she said, you know, that is sick what you're doing. It's not right. But she was sort of forced to do that. And I see kind of a picture of Moses not taking on his role as the priest in the home. And the wife kind of getting upset about that and not understanding the whole thing that she should be doing. As a result, she was upset. We don't know all the details, but it seems as if Moses sent her back while they were going to go through the whole plague thing, and Moses was going to be dealing with Pharaoh through the plague. So it seems like he sent her back to where Moses met her, and that brings us back a little bit to the part where Moses was on the backside of the desert after he fled because he murdered a guy, an Egyptian. And so he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. And this is kind of where he met Zipporah. And now this is the father-in-law. This is kind of a reunion happening here. And so again in verse 2, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for the Lord said, I have been a stranger in the foreign land. And in verse 4, the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. And so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And so this reunion, I think it's kind of interesting to me that you see Moses seeing his father-in-law and kissing him and greeting him, but you don't see him kissing his wife and greeting his wife like that. And it just makes me think there may have been a little tension going on there in that relationship. But at the same time, God wants to restore that relationship as well. But they go into a tent, they go into Moses' tent, the family, and Jethro here is sort of introduced to us a little more. This guy who is he was a priest of the Midianites, which is just a group of people out there in the desert. And so he had a lot of wisdom, and he wanted to explain some things to Moses. In verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And I like that because there's no deliverance without the hardship, is there? There's no miraculous, there's no Red Sea, there's no the hand of God moving if they don't get to that certain place to where they couldn't do anything. And that speaks a lot to us. We saw at one of the camps that the children of Israel were encamped that there was God brought them to a place where they couldn't do anything of themselves. They were between a rock and a hard place. They were at a place where they couldn't do much, that they really needed God to deliver them, and they really needed God to work on their behalf. But see, we have to allow ourselves to get to those places, to get to what is hard, to get to what is uncomfortable, to get to what is unfamiliar, and to get to the end of our resources. And then is where we see the hand of God begin to work. But the tendency that we have to sort of stray away from the hard, stray away from the difficult, stray away from the things that are just uncomfortable and that we don't like, those are things that retard our growth as Christians. Those are things that prevent us from becoming all that God wants us to be as Christians. And so we got to allow God to work in our heart. And we got to allow ourselves to surrender to the process of God taking us to the wilderness. That's part of the Christian walk. And what God asks of us in those times is to trust Him. Let Him work it out. Let Him do His thing. Let Him work His magic. But see, there's no Red Sea unless Moses followed God in obedience to that place. There's no miraculous deliverance. There's no manna from heaven. There's no cloud in the day and fire by night that led the children of Israel unless we're fully surrendered to God's will and are able to say, no matter what, Lord, I'm going to follow You. And it's not going to be conditional. It's not going to be to whether this is something that I see as a benefit or something that I understand completely. But it's got to be something that we fully are surrendered to the working of God and just say, God, I know You're in control. I know You're good. And I think it's okay to say, this is hard right now, God, and I don't like what's going on. It's difficult, but Lord, my job, I understand, is just to stay with You by faith, to keep holding on to You. And that's where we see the miraculous in our life. And it's troubling to see so much teaching today about this life and about heaping up riches and treasures in this life, because that's not what it's all about. It's about heaven. It's about glorifying God while we're here, and eventually we're going to get to heaven. But at the same time, if we can understand that what God wants us to do is have that condition of the promised land in our hearts, that the book of Hebrews tells us is a condition of absolute rest, that we're at rest, we're at peace with God, and we're not on this roller coaster of circumstances and situations. That's how the world lives, don't they? Things are good, I'm happy. Things are bad, I'm not happy. It's all, we're completely victims of our surroundings. And so what a natural man or a carnal man or a man of the world or person of the world will do is to try to create heaven on earth. Try to get a job where they can get enough money to make favorable circumstances, to have the nice things of this world, so you can afford comfort and you can afford the things that will bring about a condition of peace in your heart. But does that ever happen? You get a job where you make enough money to enjoy yourself, but then you don't like your job. Or then you're working a job so much that you never have time to enjoy the things that you've been able to have. And you know that balance that's so hard, you know, to balance family and balance a job and balance, you know, husband and wife relationship, a relationship with your kids, a relationship with your job and all that stuff. It's impossible. And so God wants us to get that understanding that our promised land is not conditional on the things of this world, but absolutely dependent on just our relationship with Him. And in Him is where we find all that we're looking for, and our peace and our joy. And what God wants to give us, He says, is a peace that passes the understanding, a peace not as the world gives. The peace that the world gives is a peace that everything around you is cool. Everybody's healthy, everybody's happy, everybody's having, you know, all that they want in this life, but that never happens. But the peace that God gives us is a peace that even though outside of us everything is falling apart, or so it seems, it's okay. This world's not my home. God works all things together for good. That all these things that are hard and difficult are things that are helping me to grow in grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all that is just conditional upon our faith and trust in God through those times. This is something that Moses here is explaining to his father-in-law, Jethro, that I like how he's honest about this too, because we have a tendency sometimes as Christians to always want to paint the nice rosy picture to people, and you know, it's difficult to really be open with people. You know, we're always, you know, painting on a nice face and everything's great and everything. But here Moses with Jethro is like, hey, it was hard, but God delivered us. It was difficult, but God delivered us. Now remember that saying. It was hard, but God delivered us. And we should be able to look back on our life of walking with the Lord and just count those times where God has delivered us. And for me, some of those times are the most amazing times in my life where I could truly see the hand of God working in ways where I had come to the end of my limited knowledge and limited wisdom and my frailties and just said, God, I give up. Help me. And believe that's what God, the place that God wants us to be. God, I don't have this figured out. I thought I did at one time, but God, I don't have anything figured out. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I give up. I surrender. And God says, all right. That's the beginning of this promised land experience where in your heart you have rest and just letting me do my work through you. And then you learn that God really does work all things together for good. Do we believe that? Yeah. So there's hard things. Peter says, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's weird when things are hard. You know that sort of bandwagon effect. We always want to be associated with the positive and with things that are just seem to be going well. Watch out for that. You look at the churches in the book of Revelation. Boy, the church at Philadelphia, one of the churches that good things were said, one of the two churches out of the seven that good things were said, boy, it basically said, you're of little strength, but I am with you. That was the thing, that they just trusted God. They didn't worry about all these other things. It was just that God was with them. And they were of little strength, but their strength was in the Lord. That's a good place to be. So although things may be hard, God will deliver us. In Moses' song of redemption right after the Red Sea situation, may that be our song before the deliverance. Because we know God is going to deliver us. May we rejoice in our hearts before the deliverance, trusting in God that He will deliver us. And He will. In verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom He had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. The Bible talks about how fellowship is so important. And it says that we're to really speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I believe here we see a real example of people who are really involved in the service of the Lord. And Moses, being obedient, he had just all these neat things to share about what God had done. And then Jethro, as a result, he was encouraged by that and he rejoiced. Have you ever had somebody tell you neat things that God has done and sort of walked with people through hard times and difficulties and struggles and been there with them and being able to rejoice with them at the end when God has delivered them, that's just an amazing thing. And as a body, you know, you have people who are the Jethros, who have things have been all right and things have been pretty status quo. Not real exciting, but, you know, just steady. You have other people like Moses, who their life is just so crazy and God is just doing really amazing things. Well, the Jethros get to be part of the Moseses when the Moseses share those stories. And then we can be encouraged by what the Lord is doing. And then there's the Jethros that, you know, we need them too. That people, we can tell people about what God's doing in our life and they'll be really happy. They'll be excited about that. All right, that is so neat. It's almost as if they went through it with them. And so you kind of need that balance there. You know, God uses different people in different ways. But when you're a Moses, boy, you know, you're just going through wild stuff, just crazy stuff. And you're out there on the front lines and just, you know, getting blasted and then delivered. And then you tell people about it. Isn't it great when you tell people about it and they're like, all right, that is so cool. That is neat how God has done that. And so those Jethros are really an encouragement to the Moseses. You get a guy like Jethro, but what if Jethro would have been jealous of Moses or been like, you know, God does that for me too. Oh, yeah. Who cares about that? And just really discouraging and negative. But if we know about the body and how we all are in this together, we all want the glory of God, it doesn't matter who's doing it, does it? When somebody else does it, it's all of us. When God gets the victory, it's all of us. And so we can rejoice with one another. And that's what, to me, is neat when you see somebody kind of getting married. And you see, you know, especially in a church, and you see the body of Christ being able to rejoice with that couple. It's just neat. It's exciting when you see the hand of God from the moment they met, right? And you see them sort of moving in their life. And then you see people at the wedding just beaming, you know, just so excited. Because you feel a part of that, you know. You feel a part of that union. And maybe you know, that you were praying for them and encouraging them during that time. And then as they get married, you just feel a part of that. Well, that's how I see this whole thing as the body of Christ. That, you know, we're here to lift one another up, to encourage, rejoice when God works in somebody's life. And it doesn't matter if it's you or somebody else, that when God works in somebody else's life, it's just like us. It's just like happening to us. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. That was the proclamation of Jethro after hearing this story. For in the very thing in which they have behaved proudly, he was above them. God squashed the pride of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh. And in verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Moses had about 2 million people he was responsible at this time. And he was the guy that, it says he was judging these people. It wasn't like they'd come before them and he would say, you're going to hell. You stop doing that. You know, it's more like when he's talking about judging the people, he was there to help them discern what is right and wrong, to settle issues. And part of that settling of the issues was helping them understand God's ways and God's laws. And so from morning till evening, people would come to him. You think 2 million people, think about all the issues going on here. They'd come to him and that's all he would do. That's all he had time to do. Just settle issues, settle disputes. And boy, it's tough to get along, isn't it? It's difficult. And so Moses would be the guy that would help settle some of these issues. In verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is the thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you stand alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening. It's like, man, what are you doing? He's probably thinking about his daughter. It's like, wow, you know, you need to have a little balance in your life there, buddy. Verse 15, and Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. So that's really what he was doing when it says he was judging. He was trying to help them understand God's ways. In verse 16, when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. And so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do, it's not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. And listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for your people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And so Jethro, recognizing that this is a difficult, hard situation, he's going to offer a solution to Moses. Now, how Moses can sort of be more Moses to the people, be more effective. And this is here how we kind of see delegation going on. And you can see the development of a church structure or function here as we look at this. He says in verse 20, you shall teach them the statutes and the laws. Stop right there. Moses' job here, number one, was to teach people the statutes and the laws. And really what we're looking at is what he was to teach them God's ways, the way God works. And that's really the teaching ministry of the Word, to teach people what God is like, how God works, so that they can understand and live their life in accordance to that. And so, and you shall, in verse 20, you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way which they must walk and the work that they must do. I like that. There's the walk. And that's how I see the teaching ministry of a church, is to teach people God's Word. God's Word revealed in His Holy Word, the Bible. To teach them how to walk. And to teach them how to be blessed. To teach them how to be in fellowship and in harmony with God. And we all need that. We all need to be reminded of these things. We all need to be in a constant, continual mode of understanding God's Word, reading God's Word, because there are a lot of forces looking to deceive us, looking to carry us away from sound doctrine. And isn't it true? The Bible tells us that as we get closer and closer to the end times and to the time where God will take His church, and then beyond that in the tribulation, we're getting closer and closer to that time of deception where people will be so easily deceived and people will be carried away by signs and wonders. They'll be carried away by false teaching where their ears will be tickled and they'll hear things that appeal to their fleshly appetites and think that's what God is saying to them. And these things will come in the form of church, and they'll come in the form of Christianity. And God says, it's not. It's not church. It's not Christianity. And Jesus warned very heavily about wolves coming to devour sheep and doing it through false teaching and false doctrine to lead people away from sound doctrine, from the truth. And the way that's going to happen is that teaching that just makes people feel good in their flesh. And that's not to say the Bible, Jeremiah tells us in chapter 15 that he ate the word and it was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. That was a real joy. But when we get into this teaching about so much emphasis on this life, and so much emphasis on your life in this world and getting all you can in this world, that's tickling your ears. That's the type of teaching, the success and prosperity and power and all these things, all these worldly things. That's, we got to be very careful of that. Is that God's word or is it not? And that's why I'm usually very leery if you walk into a church and people don't have their Bibles. And somebody would preach or teach from something that's not of God's Word. Well, what is it then? Is it the vain philosophies of this world that can take us captive? We've got to be very careful about that. And we need to not trust or believe on the surface just what any person says, but we need to match it up according to God's holy Word, right? When these new doctrines sweep through the church, this brand new thing, this new teaching, this new thing that this man has that nobody else has, well, how does it line up with the Word? It's like the Bereans, right? In Acts, you guys know about the Bereans? They heard Paul teach and like, okay, it sounds pretty good, but we want to check it out first. We always have to do that. And if it's not in our Word, if it's not taught clearly by Paul, by the disciples, by the epistles, if we don't see the first church doing it, if we don't see the church in Acts doing it, then we don't want any part of that. Do we have enough to do if we do what the church in Acts did? Yeah, we have enough to do. And that's what God, and that's what I want. Don't just want to do what you see in God's Word, and do you want to do extra stuff? And if we're really doing that, boy, we'll be just exploding with blessing and fruitfulness and glory and all the things that God wants for us. We wouldn't even be able to contain that. And so, yeah, we're not perfect, but we want to do what we see in our words, and we don't want to go outside of that. And we see that happen all the time, a new guy, a new guru, a new teaching, and it's, you know, if it's new, a good rule of thumb, it's not true. If we don't see this happening in God's Word, then hey, I don't need it. I don't want it. I don't want to just take what some person says as a new teaching or a new revelation and not see it happening in my Word clearly. Clearly. Because some people, you know, they take it out of context, don't they? And they take a little piece of Scripture and lift it out and say, this is what we... Well, how does it fit? Is it fitting in? Is this... And so we need to be people of our Word. That's the point. And we see this all the way back in the beginning. That's what Moses was to do, is to teach people God's Word, His ways, His laws. In verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people. So Jethro now is saying, hey, Mo, what I suggest for you is that you get help. 2 million people, these people have so many issues. We've seen them have a lot of issues already. Complaining, whining. They wanted to stone Moses for delivering them out of the slavery. God answered their very prayers, and then they wanted to stone Moses because things got hard. And so Jethro says, hey, 2 million people, a lot of issues, you need help. So to get help, what you do is you select people. And here we're going to learn the type of people that God uses. First, he says, select from all the people able men. Women, you can put yourself in there too in the ministry if you want to be used. But here specifically speaking about men in leadership, elders, and those sort of things, pastors. He says they need to be able men. And that just means, first of all, in order to be able, we have to be born again. Once we're born again, God gives us gifts. And so God wants us to be in the position that our gifts allow us to carry out that position successfully. Right? A lot of times we can get forced into or pushed into or guilted into areas of ministry that we're not equipped to do. We're not gifted to do. And we got to watch out for that. Because God wants us to be in the area that we're gifted in. The area that we love to do. That we love to serve. And He doesn't want us to do anything by people putting guilt on us or pressure on us or forcing us or any of those things. Those are not the right motivation. So God will always provide. God will always take care. God always bring forth those who are in need or people. He knows the needs of a church. And so one of the things is they need to be those who are gifted for that area. So he's saying, don't put somebody who's not gifted in an area where you need them out of desperation. Just because you need to get a body in there. We don't want that. So make sure they're able. Make sure, and that's really, if you look at the qualifications in Timothy talks about that, of, you know, deacons and elders and things. He talks about just really, you know, having people that are equipped for those things. And so they're able. They're men that really are equipped and gifted to do a certain thing. And you learn that by observation. Over time, it's certain things seem natural. You may not know what your gifts are and those areas where God has you, but we have a tendency to gravitate towards those things if we have an open heart to really want to serve the Lord. And if we have an open heart just to do whatever He wants to do. And the typical Calvary Chapel model is to take people that maybe have a desire to teach or to lead worship or to usher or anything like that, and have them clean toilets. Have them scrub the floor. Because if you're not willing to do those things for the Lord, because those things are below you or those things are not quite what you expected or wanted, then your heart's probably not just wanting to serve the Lord. Then in a church, if you see a floor that needs to be scrubbed and you can do it, then God says, hey, you know, a servant of the Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Right. It's a servant. It's one who just wants to serve. And that's what God's looking for, that heart. The heart of just wanting to serve. And then naturally, you'll end up where your gift takes you. And the Bible says that your gift will make room for you. So your gift will kind of take you to the area where there's room. And God, this is great about God being in control of our lives, that as we give our life to God, then He gifts us. Then it's His responsibility and not ours to take us to where He wants to go so that gift will be used. Because do you think God would give you a gift and then it's up to you to make it happen, to beat down doors and to make sure that, you know, you have a place? No. God says, just surrender to Me. I'll take you to where your gift can be used perfectly. And just hold on to Me. And that's what He's talking about. He says, Moses, look for men who are able. Look for men and put them in the positions that they're going to do well because their gifts will allow them to. If you have ever been in a place where you're not gifted, boy, it is really, really difficult. It's going to be frustrating. You get burned out. I'll give you an example. At my church in California, when I first came on staff there, one of the things they had me do was in charge of building maintenance. And if you ask my wife, I have a hard time changing a light bulb at home. I'm very not mechanical. I mean, my kid's had a flat tire on his bike for like 3 months, and you know, I'm trying to avoid him because, you know, I'm afraid I won't know how to do it. You know, maybe not that bad, but the point, it was funny. And the one time we had lights kind of like these, those fluorescent lights, and you know, they had a cover on it, and it was right over one of the secretary's desk, and I cracked the plastic, you know, trying to take it off, and you know, eventually, you know, just kind of forced it off and ripped the bolts out, and you know, all this stuff fell down her desk and scratched up her desk, and it wasn't long after that I was off the building maintenance thing. But that's the thing, is, you know, we have a willing heart, but you know, the areas that we're gifted in, we'll naturally gravitate towards those things, and God will make sure that He leads us and opens the doors for us to use those gifts. What's the next thing? Not only able men, verse 21, but such as fear the Lord. That is so important. That is the beginning, really, of of somebody who's a servant and somebody who's effective in ministry. It's somebody who just really has a fear of the Lord. It's kind of sometimes a long lost thing. I think when you think about, well, when I think about the fear of the Lord, I often think about the Puritans, and I think about, you know, just fire and brimstone, and, you know, this making people always feel bad in church and just coming down on them all the time. But it's something about fearing the Lord is very important, you know. We live in a day and age where we don't see God just wiping people out. We don't see, like, Nadab and Abihu. We're going to see them pretty soon who were in church in an unworthy manner and leading worship in an unworthy manner, and they just were toast. And we know about Ananias and Sapphira, who kind of, you know, taking a little bit off the top there and not totally honest. See them just, you know, toast. And we don't see that as much. And so it gives us a tendency not to have that same kind of reverence and fear of the Lord. But the person that God really uses is an able person who's God is gifted and is in that right position, but also a person who has a reverence for God and a fear of God. What's the next thing? He says, men of truth. Jesus says, my word is truth. And God uses people who know the truth, people of the word, men and women of the word. That's who God uses. Because it's God's word that is his vehicle to reveal himself. And so as we know God's word, and also we have the Holy Spirit working in our life, then that's a person that God is going to use. And so that's something we can do in our own life, that actual steps we can take to be usable, is that we would just get into God's word. Just get into his word on a daily, regular basis. That God's word would be something that would be foremost in our life. We'd be men and women of God's word. That's a person that God uses. What's the next thing? Hating covetousness. That means covetousness is the 10th of the 10 commandments and really is the beginning of all the commandments. And that just means wanting things that you don't have. Have we seen preachers, teachers, pastors being covetous and having great big Humpty Dumpty falls? Yeah, there's a couple. People who had a love for money, which is one of the qualifications of a pastor or elder or deacon, is that they don't have a love for money. A love for the things of the world, a love for what other people have. And sometimes there can be a tendency as somebody who's following the Lord, and we see this in the Psalms a lot, that, you know, you look at the wicked and you see, gosh, they're going on vacations, you know, lifestyles of the rich and famous, or, you know, all these shows about the lifestyles of people who are wicked, and you think, man, that would be really cool. And God says, that's covetousness. Because life is not of this world, is it? That's part of the wilderness experience, is to teach us that we're pilgrims passing through. We're not of this world. We're not about that. The kingdom of heaven is not about those things. The kingdom of heaven is so much more and so much deeper. It's about things beyond those things. Because if you've ever been to Hawaii, all it makes you do is want to go to Hawaii more and more and more. I've been there 4 times and all I want to do is go back to Hawaii. But when you're there, after a while, then it's no big deal, right? And if you live there, probably you'd get tired of living there. And we lived at the beach, right on the beach, for a short period of time in my life, which was fantastic. But I mean, we'd walk out the door and I could hear boats going by. But after a while, you get used to it. When I first moved in there, it was a little tiny duplex thing, and you know, it wasn't real nice or anything, but hey, we had an ocean view, right? But man, after a while, it was no big deal. In fact, you kind of got tired of the boat noise. And you kind of got tired of the gloomy days, which anybody who lives in the beach in Southern California knows, they're almost always gloomy at the beach. You kind of got tired of the partying down the street all the time by, you know, the people that live near the beach a lot. You just kind of got tired of it. And the times that we lived there, we went to the beach less often than I did when I lived an hour away from the beach. There's something about us that we need to learn. That in this world, we're always going to find that even when we receive those worldly desires, it just ends up, you just end up wanting more. It's just not going to do it for us. And that's part of the God teaching us that to find all of that in God, not in the things of the world, not in relationships, not in alcohol or drugs or all those things, not in success or marriage or any of those things. That put God first, Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom, all things will be added unto you. And when you are seeking first the kingdom, everything's better. Your marriage is better. Relationships are better. Your friendships are better. Life is better when God is first. Have you found that to be true? I have. And so, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10. In verse 22, let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every matter that they themselves shall judge. And so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. And that's really the way I think church should work, that we're all bearing one another's burdens. This is the same model that we see in Acts chapter 6, where there's too much time being spent by the leaders. And there came a point where the leaders weren't praying and teaching and devoting themselves to praying and teaching as much because they were handling a lot of the physical needs there. And so there were men that were appointed to help with the physical needs, to bear burdens, to share in the whole process. And that's one of the things that, to me, is really neat about our church right now. Typically, in churches, you just have a few people that are doing all the work. And right now in our church, yeah, pretty much everybody's serving in some capacity. It's really neat to see. And there's a tendency as you grow to have less of a percentage of people serving, and that's normal. But the thing that's neat right now is just, you know, everybody's kind of involved in some way and doing something and just trying to do their part in this little church, this little country church. And that's neat. That's neat to see. It's the first time in my life I've ever seen that. And that's really, I think, the ideal model for the church, that everybody would just kind of be bearing one another's burdens. And everybody would be involved in some way, just ministering. And again, whatever that gift is, that would be the way that one serves. And it wouldn't be somebody serving because of guilt or pressure or force. It's just because something welling up within our heart, a desire to want to serve God. And then as that desire comes, then as we're carrying out that desire and serving, then our service becomes the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Because we're doing exactly what God has intended and designed and wanted us to do. And then you have a church full of people who are just joyfully serving the Lord in whatever capacity God has them serve. And that is a neat model and idea. And here you have not just one person as it was, Moses, but now you see that burden spread and dispersed over a group of people. And that's the body of Christ, isn't it? That's what we're all members of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we all have a place in the body and we're all stepping up to the plate and serving in our area of giftedness joyfully. And then that burden spread across. And then everybody's engaged in the battle. And that's the ideal situation. In verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you, notice that. This is a little subtle thing, but I think it's really good. Here Jethro is giving advice to Moses. But Jethro is encouraging Moses to talk to God about it. I like that. Because it's one thing, isn't it, to hear from people and be instructed by people. And the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of what? Counselors. But at the same time, Moses needed to hear from God. Because there were times when the people wanted him to do other things that weren't from God, wasn't there? And what did Moses say? I must obey God. I must do what God says, no compromise. And so Jethro wisely says, pray about this, Moses. Seek God about it. Talk to God. But this is what I'm feeling on my heart. This seems like it would be a natural solution, but my word is not the final word. Talk to God. Pray. Seek the Lord about this issue. And that's why he says, if you do this thing and God so commands you. So let God be the final word, the final authority on this issue. Then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go in their place in peace. That's great, isn't it? Isn't that kind of the thing about the body of Christ that, and I know that's always my prayer, that people would go from this place in peace. Peace in their heart as they connected and met with God and learned about God. And sometimes that peace comes with conviction, right? Getting things settled with God. Getting things right with God. Because sometimes when we're in rebellion to God, we need God's word to convict us, and we need to respond to his conviction by surrendering those areas or aspects of our life that are in rebellion to God. Because as we've been learning, there's no peace in disobedience. The only remedy for disobedience is repentance. That's it. Can't fix it. Nothing you can do about it except to turn and get right with God. The good thing about God is he's always available. He's always ready and wanting to forgive. He enjoys forgiveness. But boy, the peace that it brings to our heart when we finally give something over to the Lord and surrender it, and that burden that's lifted off us, and God brings a peace into our heart, the peace that comes from forgiveness. In verse 24, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he had said. So he must have talked to God about it, and God said, that's a good idea. In fact, I think God put that on Jethro's heart. And Moses, he chose able men out of all Israel. He made them heads over people, rulers over 1,000, rulers over hundreds, rulers over 50, and rulers over 10. And so they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. So we're going to end there, because we want to take communion tonight. But a lot to think about, you know. And just in this chapter, the thing that has really stood out to me as I read this is one, that God wants to use us. Doesn't have to. Could do it himself. The beautiful picture of that is when God was parting the Red Sea. He didn't just part it, but he had Moses lift up his staff. Wanted to include Moses in that process. And just think how cool that must have been for Moses. You know, his people wanted to stone him. They're complaining. They hate him. And all of a sudden he lifts up his staff and the Red Sea just goes, whoosh, parts. That just must have been really cool. But see, the thing is that's what God wants for us. He wants to include us in this amazing work that he wants to do in the world. And he wants to do it through us. As Jesus went to heaven, ascended after the cross, that baton had been passed to the disciples. And then the disciples has passed that baton to us. That now the church is God's representative in this world. That the world will come to know Jesus through us, through individuals who make up the church. That is amazing. And so God, the first thing is God wants to use us. God has given us gifts. He's equipped us. And we're going to find that the best thing in life is serving the Lord in the way that He wants to use us. And we'll find that as we're doing that, that is the abundant life in Christ, that He's delivered us for that very purpose. And as we fulfill the very purpose that God has made us and created us and designed us to do, then we're going to have that promised land experience in our life. But where does it all start? It starts by being born again. And then where does it go after that? It starts by getting Egypt out of us. One thing to get out of Egypt, isn't it? Out of the world. It's another thing to get Egypt out of us. Whole different issue. And that's what the wilderness is all about. That's what hard things are all about. That's what all these life struggles are all about. It's just getting the stinking impurities, worldly things out of us. So that what remains is just a pure devotion to God, a pure love for God, and that's it. And when we're in that condition, James tells us that we are perfect and complete. But it just doesn't happen. Sometimes I wish it would be the magic wand whammy and all the world and everything would be out of me, but it doesn't happen like that. It's a walk. It's a process. And praise God that He allows us to go through the difficulties so that we can have the promised land. Well, tonight, our example for that is Jesus Christ Himself. He says, for the joy that was set before me, what did He do? Endured the cross. When Jesus first came onto the scene and was baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit led Him where? To the wilderness. Jesus Christ Himself was led into the wilderness. I challenge you to name one person in the Bible or one Christian that you really respect that has made an amazing impact on this world that has not gone through the wilderness, has not gone through struggle and trial and difficulty and hardship. Just part of the plan. And Jesus did. And now we carry with us the death and the life of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And so now as we partake of communion, a lot to think about. A lot to ponder about where we're at on this journey. Maybe we're stuck at a certain camp. We can't get past a certain thing. And as we look at the cross of Jesus, and we see He's given it all. And it was the joy that kept Him going for the outcome. It wasn't the joy of the cross, it was the outcome of the cross. That many would have life because of Him. And so for us too, as we partake of communion tonight, let us be mindful of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith and what He went through. And look how it turned out for Him. Pretty good, huh? Well, if we call ourselves His children and identify ourselves with Him, then God will work things out for us too. But Jesus was fully committed to the Father to go to the cross. And there'll be things in our life that will try to talk us out of our own crucifixions, our own difficulties, try to take us away from God. And just know tonight as we take communion, we look at that cross, we look at the broken body of Jesus and the shed blood, know that all that was for us. And know that Jesus Christ now is living in us. His body's not broken anymore. His body's not dead anymore. But that death brought life. And so we're going to have Byron pass out the communion elements. And let's just be in a condition of prayer now. And Just hang on to your elements here and we'll partake together once they get passed out. If you're not a Christian tonight, I would encourage you to be one before you take communion. And if you're deciding that you're not going to be a Christian, then I would encourage you just not to take communion tonight. But even better, give your life to Jesus as He gave His life to you. So let's be in a condition of prayer. As the guys are passing this out, Father, we are so grateful for all that You do and all that You're doing. And Lord, we really want to remember You. We want to remember what You did and who You are. Lord, our mind is so easily prone to engrave in stone all of our hardships and write in sand all of our blessings. But Lord, our blessings outweigh our troubles by so much it's not even worth talking about. Lord, we don't live for this world. We live for heaven, but it's hard sometimes. Tonight, help us as a group here to recenter our focus on You, on the cross, on why we're here in this world and what we're living for. Help us to recenter our hearts and our minds on heaven, the glorious hope that we have. And Lord, as we partake of this bread first, Lord, we want to announce in our hearts that we are partaking of Your life. We want all of it. We thank You, Lord, for Your broken body, that You are bruised for our transgressions, to take away our sins. We want to remember now that our sins are forgiven forever for what You've done for us. And so as we partake of this bread, Lord, we want to say thank You. Let's partake of the bread. Lord, as we hold this cup in our hand, we picture the blood that was spilled for us, that was poured out for us, Lord. That blood that now is our life. The life that You've given us through that blood. Thank You so much, God, that as we hold this cup, we see that red juice, Lord. We know our sins are as white as snow. Thank You, God. Let's partake of the juice. Now, in just the next few minutes, as we continue to state of prayer, I just want to open this time up to anybody who'd want to offer a prayer or a scripture or a word of knowledge, maybe something that's on your heart, a praise report. I'm just going to take the next few minutes to do that. Lord, I just sense that maybe somebody tonight is lacking direction and confused and just not sure what You're doing in their life and not sure what they should do. And I want to pray for them right now, Lord, that You'd reassure them and that You'd comfort them and that they would know that they're not alone, but you're with them, and there's many others, Lord, who have walked this path that have been in that same condition. And I want to pray that tonight that they would know you're speaking to them and that you would encourage them just to keep hanging on to you, Lord. Just to keep holding on. Because you're going to work everything out. That your plan for them is magnificent. Father, in closing, I want to ask that you would reach the people in our area. I pray for a revival here, Lord, a revival according to your word. I pray that your spirit would move in this direction, reawaken, Lord, people to your grace and your truth and your love. I pray that you would use us to do that. We offer ourselves to you, Lord. We say, here we are, God. Send us. I want to pray for your body, Lord, worldwide. That as the days get closer, Lord, our faith would get stronger. And that as sin abounds, your grace would abound much more. And so, Lord, we thank you for this night. Bless the families here, Lord, and bless those who are getting married, and bless, Lord, the church here. May we always be glorifying to you and giving you all the glory in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody. And this Sunday, we'll...